Mr. James Webb. That was James Webb at the keyboard. And we're just very appreciative for that. Thank you, Mr. James Webb, for that wonderful plan. I appreciate that very much. All right. Robbie Dean sent out a notice on Facebook. And can anybody get it by tuning in to Robbie Dean? All right, here it is. Let me see. It's about the nuclear agreement. He says, this is a time to stand up and be counted. The United States and Europe have come up with an agreement which was supposed to prevent Iran from going nuclear. All it does is sugarcoat the situation and make it likely that in 10 years, Iran, the largest state sponsor of terrorism, will be a legitimate nuclear power with ICBMs to carry those nuclear bombs to a defenseless United States. But you can still do something. Please barrage your congressman, representative, and U.S. senator. This time is to... Okay. No. Anyway, he talks about how it is worse than what Chamberlain came back to England with in agreement with Hitler. And if you know anything about history, you know what an unbelievable jerk Chamberlain was. He went down in total embarrassment. And but, you know, my response is absolutely, I'm alarmed by it and all, but I just see it, these things have got to happen. If we're going to be where what we're studying in Matthew 24 and 25 and the getting close to the rapture, these things have got to take place. America has got to be taken out of the picture. for a long time, everybody, America's in prophecy, America's in prophecy. America's not in prophecy. And one of the reasons it's not in prophecy is that it is not going to be a world power. And it just, you can see with what one president has done, and it will be followed by another one. I don't know who, don't care who it is. And America is just going to continue to go down militarily. We're already scraping the bottom morally, and but we're going to go further down morally. And these are the things that are happening to form the picture for the rapture of the church and for the 7 years of tribulation and the coming of our Savior back to earth. Okay, let's begin with the word of prayer. And the purpose of this prayer is to test ourselves, see if we're trusting the Holy Spirit, who is the true teacher of our study. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there's not a thing we can do about the movement of the world today, and we're not responsible for it. We are responsible for our own lives. We are responsible for our own homes. We are responsible for our own church. We are responsible that we walk in the power of the Spirit and be led of the Spirit, glorify Christ in everything we do. And therefore, Father, we pray that your Spirit will open our eyes tonight as we continue our study to the honor and glory of Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Okay. Now, we're learning about Nicodemus, and it's just the opposite of what we learned about Josephus. With Josephus, we had declared his statements. He was a righteous man. He was a good man. He was a rich man. He Sanhedrin, all these things. We listed them. But now we come to Nicodemus, and we have hardly anything mentioned about him. What we're going to learn from Nicodemus, we're going to learn from his discourse with Jesus Christ. And so this compels us to look at John chapter 3. So let's open your Bibles to John chapter 3. And we have moved to verse 5 in our analysis of this one Nicodemus. Now, John 3, now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. That means he's a member of the Sanhedrin. This man came to him, to Jesus, by night, in the darkness, and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher. Well, you don't need to know Christ as a teacher until you know him as your Savior. And then he continues, for no one can do these things, these signs, that you do, unless God is with him. Well, we spent some time last week studying how this is not the absolute truth. Satan is able to do the signs and wonders, and as a matter of fact, in the tribulation, Jesus Christ warns the Jews, be aware that the false prophets will come and perform signs and wonders. So you have to be very careful. The only real guarantee we have is to know the Word of God. Now, verse 3. Jesus responded and said to him, didn't say a thing about him being a teacher, didn't say anything about the signs and wonders, goes right to what this Nicodemus needs. Truly, truly, I say to you, for your advantage, unless one is born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Now, that's very sarcastic. He knows better, but that's what kind of man he is. But in his defense, you got to understand, hearing those words, Nicodemus has no spiritual foundation. Yes, he's a Sanhedrin. Yes, he's a Pharisee. Yes, he knows the Old Testament. He has zero spiritual insight. And he doesn't even have the ability to think spiritually. So what Christ said is very disturbing to him. Now we come to verse 5 tonight. Jesus responded Truly, truly, all right, pay attention, I say to you, to your advantage, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, poor Nicodemus, this verse was not only not understood by Nicodemus, it's not understood by many people right up to this day. I heard this week that 85% of the pastors here in America have no seminary training or even Bible college. 85%. I'm a little taken by that, but that's what it says. And I'm not surprised when I hear some of the things that's being taught and by them. And James sent me one that was really funny. And this is true. This is not a joke. This preacher said, I have studied. I've been in the ministry for, how long was it, 40 years or something? And for several decades. I've covered every verse in the Bible. I wanted to look for something that I haven't covered at all. I turned my Bible over, and I'm going to teach you on genuine leather. And, and so it just is amazing what goes on in our pulpits. Okay, so this is the marvel. Christ's statement is the marvel of God's creation. Now, he says, lest a man be born of water. See, he said, can we enter in the second time into our mother's womb? Christ said, unless a man is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, what we have to begin our thinking, Nicodemus here, he does not make a sinner a better person. Most people today start off with, you're really a good person. We just need to work with you. You're really not bad. You're a good person. Everybody in the prisons and all these people, they're really good people. They just need to be worked on and programmed differently and made a better person. God does not try to fix what is wrong inside a person. Having a new birth does not mean being a better person. God does not make us better. In other words, let's suppose that my car, something broke inside of it and it won't go. The engine just won't go. Well, I'm going to fix it. I put on a really super paint job. I even get new interior and do all of these type of things to it. And even bought new tires for it. Fix it all up. But it still ain't going to run. Do all this work, it isn't going to run. I haven't fixed the problem. The point that I'm making here is religion, all religions by definition, try to fix the person. You can be a better person. And you're basically okay. So we're just going to fix you and make you a better person. Turn your life over. We're going to get you to stop drinking. We're going to get you to stop smoking, stop cursing, stop dancing, stop playing cards, stop playing dice. All the things that offend us, we're going to get you to stop our list. And then we're going to get you to go to church. And we're going to get you to dress properly. Of course, properly is by our definition. What we think is appropriate dress that you ought to be doing. Now, and on, that's what religion does. It tries to fix a sinner. And a sinner cannot be fixed. An unbeliever cannot be fixed. And this doesn't fix what is wrong inside of the person. He's unrighteous. He is minus righteousness. Now, that's the problem. And all the works of man is not going to make us righteous. They may be nice works. Going to church, I don't think anybody, I don't say anything bad about that. Well, I would, it depends on the church you go to, but be that as the principle. But give money, sing, pray, all these kind of things, doesn't fix the problem. inside we are minus righteous. And the only thing that we can come up with is going to be unrighteous works, unrighteousness. So God makes us a new spiritual creation, a new spiritual being. He does not fix us. Now, if you're a note taker, I want to give you some parentheses here, brackets. This, don't confuse this with fixing up a beat-up believer. A beat-up believer already has imputed righteousness, already has the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. God sees the righteousness. God sees His Spirit. The basics are all there. All that He needs to do is get Him transformed and walking in the Spirit. That's different. That is different. And get that done. And God doesn't scrap this person. He restores this person. Restores them to fellowship. Restores them to who they are in Christ. So don't get the two mixed up. That person already has righteousness in them. That person already has the Spirit of the living God in them. They've just been going downhill, not living who they are in Christ, not living by the Holy Spirit, and therefore they need to be restored. So this is what God does. He restores believers, but not unbelievers. Unbelievers do not have the Holy Spirit. Unbelievers do not have the righteousness of God. Therefore, a complete transformation has to be done. And this is going to be the second birth. Many self-righteous Christians want to scrap a believer who falls back, but not God. God doesn't scrap a believer who falls back in some horrible way, whatever way you want to come up with. God sees His Spirit, God sees His Son, God sees His righteousness, and He says, that just needs a little work done on it. And so He goes in to restore. But here is a new birth. And this is what we're dealing with in John 3. We're dealing with not restoration, but regeneration. That is what Nicodemus needs to understand. Now, we're in desperate need as unbelievers. Every now and then I like to remind you what God sees in us as unbelievers and as believers in our flesh nature. One, we are continually being corrupted. That's a fact. Continually being corrupted. Now, Jim Passmore and I had 73 years, and boy, we've been continually being corrupted for 73 years. And no matter how we fight it, tomorrow, we're still, flesh nature, still corrupted. We know that from Ephesians 4:22. No matter how you shine up the flesh, it's still being corrupted. Secondly, more deceitful than anything. Jeremiah 17:9. So you can clean it up on the outside. It does not get drunk in all the corrals or anything. It's deceitful. It may look good, but it's deceitful. And that's what a religious person is. Deceitful. Three, incurably sick. Incurably sick. Jeremiah 17:9. The flesh nature has a sickness that is incurable. That's why God can't fix it, people. It's incurable. So He makes us a new spiritual creation apart from that flesh nature. And you can give it all the aspirin you want. It's still sick. That's nothing to be done about it. Four, full of evil. And people, this describes every one of us. In our flesh nature, you have to see yourself as you are in the flesh nature, full of evil. Ecclesiastes 9:3. And finally, no matter how you fix it up, it's insane. We are insane. Ecclesiastes 9:3. What do we mean by an insane person? Divorce from reality. That's what an insane person does. How do you know it? Well, look what he's doing. The way he babbles, the way he drives, the way he does it. He's insane. He's not in tune with reality. The flesh nature is not in tune with reality as to God and God being in control. Insane. Okay, so how would you fix all of those? You don't fix them, you scrap them. Just say, I'm going to start all over. I'm going to give it a new birth. I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit. Now, first of all, those showing shallow thinking. Sometimes I like to bring you some of the commentaries that I do read, and yet, I tell them that I only pick out some of the very best, and then I read some stuff like this. But anyway, there are some of the people with very shallow thinking use this verse to claim water baptism is necessary for salvation. Must be born of water. Water baptism. Now, besides being very poor scholarship, this presents a number of theological problems. First, if water baptism was necessary for salvation, then no one throughout all the Old Testament is saved. Because water baptism didn't come along until John the Voice came along. And he was a pre-runner of the Messiah. So you just send every person, Moses, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, all of them, Ezekiel, whoever your favorite one is, just says that none of those are saved. Water baptism came along only at the time just prior to Jesus Christ's public ministry. Secondly, if water baptism is necessary for salvation, then the thief on the cross next to Jesus was not saved, for he was not baptized. Therefore, Jesus, you're wrong. Jesus said, today you shall be with me in paradise. You're wrong. He hasn't been baptized. Get him off that cross, dump him in water, put him back on the cross, and then he can be saved. No, Jesus is right. By the way, when I was studying this, this lets us know that at least this criminal died that same day along with Jesus Christ. We know that Christ died before 6 o'clock. And we also know that he's going to be, well, this thief is going to be with him in paradise. So that means the thief also died before 6 o'clock. So that's kind of an interesting thing in our study of getting Christ's body, permitted to get his body from Pilate by Joseph of Arimathea. Now, thirdly, no one in the present dispensation in the church age is saved unless they're baptized. There are no deathbed conversions, no last-minute faith, no ignorance of baptism, no absence of water. Therefore, the gospel is not believe in Jesus Christ, it's believe in Christ and be baptized, which is not the gospel. So much for the ritualist. Now, let's go to the realist. I call these people the realists. They're those who claim that this is a reference to the first birth, our physical birth, which is related to water, and we know that. A woman breaks water before she gives birth. And so water is related to physical birth. So what Christ is saying must be born of water, physical birth, spirit, spiritual birth. Now, this sounds clever. I will agree. That sounds clever, but it simply falls short of the truth that Jesus Christ is teaching. Now, here's what we have to do. You and I, as students of the Bible, we have to go through and see how water is used throughout this gospel, and if we can, just by Jesus Christ. See, that's what you do. Whenever you're doing a word study, you can get overwhelmed with it. But what you generally do is you stay in that book with the words you're dealing with, or with that writer, the letters of Paul, the letters of Peter, and this type of thing. And then you can go to others. I'm not saying it's discredited, but you can get overwhelmed. So to do a proper word study, you stay with the author and the context that you're dealing in. Now, Jesus Christ is using the word water here. So let's see how water is used in the Gospel of John, and as we can, used by Jesus Christ. Now, chapter 1, where John came baptizing in water. That's literal water, no problem. John 1:26, 31 and 33. Then in chapter 2, Jesus Christ turned literal water into wine. And that was literal water. So that's what we have with there. Now, let's start with John 4. The Gospel of John 4. So let's open our Bibles to John chapter 4. And he is talking, speaking with the woman at the well. And let's look at verse 13 of John 4. And as I said, he's talking to the woman at the well. Jesus answered, John 4:13, Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again." The water in the well there. But, verse 14, "Whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." Jesus Christ uses the word three times. In verse 14, "Whoever drinks of the water will thirst again. The water that I give him will become a well of water springing up to eternal life." Now, it's obvious in verse 13, he's speaking of literal water. But in verse 14, he's changed. He moved from literal water to a spiritual analogy of water. So, verse 14, Christ is not talking about literal water. Okay? Let's go, keep going with Christ. Let's go to John 7. The Gospel of John 7. Verse 38, John 7, verse 38, "He who believes in me, as the scripture says, from his innermost beings will flow rivers of living water." In this passage, Jesus Christ tells us exactly what he is referring to in regards to the living water. Look at verse 39. He explains it for us. "But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." Okay, so here is not speaking about literal water, but spiritual. Now, one passage out of the context of John and out of the context of Jesus, let's look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26. Ephesians 5, 26. "That he might sanctify her, verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself up for her." Her refers to the church. That were the bride of Christ, "that he might sanctify her," the church, "having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word." So this is what the use of the word water there. So, with these verses directly referring to Jesus Christ, use of water, let's go back now and look at what Christ is saying to Nicodemus. "Unless," verse 5, John 3, "unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." So here we must ask the question. If Jesus Christ is not speaking of literal water, physical birth, to what is he making a reference? He is speaking of the instrument of regeneration, of being born a new spiritual creation through Scripture. The instrument of regeneration is always the Word of God. The instrument of regeneration is always the Word of God, which Nicodemus, as far as the Old Testament, knew very well. All right, let's look at James 1. James 1. This last Sunday, at our 1 o'clock class, we watched a movie. We watched the movie Martin Luther and the Reformation. And it was really well done. It showed a lot of truthfulness of his frustration, his anxieties. And in truth, I understand that he did get in his little cell and he would talk, as it were, to himself, but he's talking to the Lord. But he would shout and do all of this stuff. And they showed that in the movie. And this is what he went through. And there's so many wonderful things about it and so many bad things about Martin Luther. And one of the things that bad about Martin Luther were two things, really. One, he was anti-Semitic, and that about says a lot. Two, he didn't think James should be in the Bible. He decided that it was not a canonical scripture, a book. But anyway, James 1:18. James 1:18. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth, in other words, into existence, by means of the word of truth. Do you see that? He brought us forth, born into existence, by means of the word of truth, the gospel, the word of God, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. Now, turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. Poor Nicodemus. 1 Peter chapter 1. I don't really judge him. I don't know what I'd have done. But hopefully I'd have just been there and said, okay. Okay. But 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. For you have been born again. Not, and this time it does say again. We saw in John 3 it wasn't again. It's from above. This time, the Greek is again. For you have been born again, not of seed, which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring Word of God. So if we're seeing in the James and Peter and the use of Jesus Christ, it's befitting that the Word, to be born of water, is the water of the Word. And this is most befitting to, since our entire, the entire universe, how was it born? By his word. He spoke. It came. That's it. So, a new spiritual creation by his word. Okay. Let's go back to John 3, verse 5, and now we come to the agent. The agent of our second, or being born from above, born again, or a new birth. John 3:6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now, look at John chapter 6. John 6, verse 63. John 6, 63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are Spirit and are life. The Holy Spirit gives life. So we are born from above, born again, a new birth, by the water of the Word of God and by the Holy Spirit. Now, how does all this work? How's all this going to work? It's too abstract. The beautiful thing about Hebrew is concrete. very concrete. They want to teach the things. What did they do? They brought you a bull up, and they raised that bull's nozzle, and they slit his throat, and blood gushed out. I see that. And as the blood gushed out, the life of the animal went out. I can see that. Everything was very concrete, very visible. But Greek gave God another opportunity to be very abstract, to think appear. And that was one of the problems. But that's what can happen. So it allows that to happen. And so let's go back now and see how all this happened, how we're born again from above, a new birth, by the Word of God and by the Holy Spirit. Now, I've got to go to something that you're already familiar with. Let's look at Genesis chapter 1. You're already familiar with it. Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis 1:1, we have the original creation of the world. Then something happened. Now, let's just start so I can show you what we're going to do here. Genesis 1:1, the original creation of the world. In that sense, Genesis 1:1 is the original formation of man in the garden. See? Clean. Alright, so, this is what we have. Now, between verses 1 and 2, something happened. The angelic conflict. Angels rebelling against God. And God casting all angels into the deep. And that is the way we find the world in Genesis 1:2. The earth became... Now, people have trouble when I translate became. People, I could give you a list of places where that verb is translated became. Became. So, the earth became formless and void, and darkness. Isaiah tells us, he did not create the world tohu vabohu. He did not create the world formless and void. That isn't how he created it. Is that the kind of God you have? Well, I'm just going to create something, I'm going to create a mess. To start off with a mess. Now, that may be the way my wife thinks I'd start building a house, start off with it being a mess. But not God. He knows better. He knows better. He is better. So when he formed the earth, it was just unbelievable. Unbelievable. Okay? But something happened. It became formless. Void. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. By analogy, this is the condition of mankind after the fall of Adam and Eve. We all are imputed with Adam's original sin. We studied that in Romans 5. One day, we'll get back to Romans 5. Don't lose faith. We'll get back to Romans, go through 5 and then get to 6. We'll do that. But in Romans 5, we studied Adam's original sin. And as a result, we are formless, spiritually, void, and darkness of sin. You don't believe it? Should I go back and report, go back over those 5 things that the flesh is? Constantly being corrupted, sick, incurably sick, insane, all those things? That's how we are. As a result of Adam's original sin. That's what we all became. Now let's continue verse 2. See what's going to happen here with all of this. And the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, was moving over the surface of the waters. 3. And God said, Word of God, let there be light. Do you see it? Holy Spirit, Word of God. Same thing we're studying in our new birth. This is how they work together. Hope you see it here. The Holy Spirit and the Word of God. and light came into darkness. This is a perfect picture of what happens to each of us at the point of faith in Christ. We are in darkness, under the penalty of sin. Then the Holy Spirit moves inside us, and convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit, John chapter 16. And if we respond by faith, the Word of God speaks light and life, and we're a new spiritual creation. Boom. We don't feel any different. We don't look any different. And for practical sin, we don't think any different. Got to get and grow in the Word of God. Got to start learning the Word. Getting into the Word. And those things change us to where we start living outside what we are on the inside. But I hope that I've showed you how the Holy Spirit and the Word of God work together for a new spiritual creation. This is how the whole world came about, the restoration of the world. It's the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Now, one more issue before we move on with Nicodemus. He did understand one thing. Essentiality. How essential this new birth was. Let's go back to John 3. John 3. John 3, verse 5. Unless, there's that key word, unless one is born of water, water of the Word, and Spirit, the Holy Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, he has heard, Nicodemus, has heard Jesus Christ proclaim the gospel of the kingdom. So the kingdom was the next divine occurrence in the timeline of God's plan in history. It would be analogous to our speaking about heaven, about being saved or being in heaven, being with Jesus Christ forever. You cannot have that. You cannot enter the kingdom. And that's like telling us you cannot be saved. You cannot enter into heaven unless you're born of the water of the Word and the Holy Spirit. Now, let's read John 14, Gospel of John 14. So we're learning what Nicodemus is learning here. And I will jump ahead and tell you one thing. He's going to make this journey, and he's going to help Joseph of Arimathea bury the body of Christ. It's a very dramatic time and movement by this Nicodemus. But let's look at John 14 and verses 1 through 3. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now with that in mind, look at John 17, the Lord's Prayer. John 17, verse 24. John 17, 24. Father, Jesus Christ praying to God the Father, I desire that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, in order that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou didst love me before the foundations of the world. We have the foundation of the world in our study in Matthew 25. I think one time we're just going to put together a message on all the phrases of what all went on before even the foundation of the world. But so this is what Nicodemus has to face. He knows whatever Christ is talking about, he's got to have it or he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. It is absolutely necessary to enter the kingdom. And what we would say to be saved, to be in, go enter heaven. Now, problem. I don't know how many of you have ever heard, ever read, or even heard of John Milton's Paradise Lost. I hope that you've read it And it's nice once a decade maybe to read it again. But it's well worth that. And, well, this is what happened in the garden. Paradise was lost. Man was shut out of the kingdom of God. He is unfit to be with God. He is not only unrighteous, minus righteousness, he has no righteousness at all. So he is a sinner. God, on the other hand, is perfect righteousness. And God cannot have fellowship with sin. To have fellowship with God, to be in the kingdom of God, which is what Nicodemus understood this to be, must have the righteousness of God. On the cross, Jesus Christ removed all the guilt of sin from everyone. So the only thing that is needed to be in the kingdom of God, to be in fellowship with God, is perfect righteousness. How do we get that? We receive it by faith in Jesus Christ. So what Jesus Christ is saying to Nicodemus, John 3:3, let's look at it. John 3:3. Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly I say to you, unless one unbeliever minus righteousness, is born from above, made a new spiritual creation, perfect righteousness, he cannot see the kingdom of God." That is, be with God forever. And that part Nicodemus did understand. He understands what the kingdom is, and he understands now a requirement that he was not aware of before. Now, with that in mind, hold your place, but let's look at 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. The Lord tarries, and we take breaks to let Kit do Zephaniah. I'll be in 2 Corinthians one day. It's going to have to do a lot of tarrying. All right, 2 Corinthians 5:17. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Question: how can I be in Christ? I read this, somebody, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Okay. I understand a little bit about the new creation. How am I in Christ? This is the problem Nicodemus is going to have. The kingdom of God is eternal and imperishable. That which is perishable cannot enter the kingdom of God. With that in mind, let's look at 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1, 23. 1 Peter 1, 23. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is through the living and abiding Word of God. So, if we're going to be with God, who is imperishable, we're going to have to be imperishable. How do we become imperishable? Be born again. A second birth. A new birth is what's going to have to happen. Alright, now let's go back to John 3. John 3, verse 5. John 3, verse 5, further describes the second birth. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water, and we'll say of the Word, and of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, religion comes along and has their list of things that you must do to be qualified to enter the kingdom of God. That's where Nicodemus is. Nicodemus is a Pharisee. He has a long, long, long list of things you have to do to enter the kingdom. And here is the Messiah telling him, no, all you got to do is be born from above. All that list you have, all those things you learned in Pharisee school, all of that, forget it. Only one thing, be born from above. All the works of man will not qualify him to enter into the kingdom of God. It cannot change man. People, you take a drunk, straighten him out, all this, you haven't changed him. All you've done is clean up one part. You haven't changed the man. Only the work of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God can do that. Or in other words, only the work of Christ is efficacious. You ever heard that theological term? Efficacious. That means effect a change. Faith in Jesus Christ effects a change in us, not works that we do. Works do not effect a change in us. But when we believe in Christ, that effects a change in us. So, His work does this. This change is said by Jesus Christ to be a form of new birth. First birth, under the penalty of sin, under righteousness. Second birth, born a new spiritual creation in perfect righteousness. Now, with that in mind, let's look at Ezekiel. Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36. I love talking to John Hens. He's working in Ezekiel now, been in it for months. And I told him it'll probably be a decade or two. But it's just so much fun to talk with someone that you're like-minded with, that you agree with. This is one of the things that I'm so happy in being married to Judith, is just to have someone like-minded, pray together, talk, go over these things. So let's look at Ezekiel 36, and we want to read 25 through 27. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone, what's that? That's the law, from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will pour my spirit within you, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will be careful to observe my ordinances. Okay, that brings us now to John 3, verse 6. Let's take a look at John 3, 6. I hope you understand we're learning about Nicodemus as well as going through this. We're going through this so that we can learn about the Lord talking to this Nicodemus. Now, verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now, let me tell you right off, this is vitally important for Nicodemus and just for us going this journey again. And let's look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Now, that which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. I'm assuming every one of you have been born of spirit. So let's take a look at Romans chapter 8 in reading. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's that phrase, in Christ Jesus. How do you get there? By faith. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. That's the Mosaic law. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, that's the Mosaic law, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. He, God, condemned sin in the flesh of His Son on the cross. In order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Fruit of the Spirit. Verse 7. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. You believed in Christ, you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. And if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. There's that word again. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who indwells in you. Now we have just enough time. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Both Romans and 1 Corinthians should be studied in great detail with John chapter 5, verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, let's start reading at verse 10. For to us, God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? In other words, your dog may be wonderful, but your dog does not think the way you do. It's not a human being. Okay, continuing verse 11. Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God, Holy Spirit. Now, we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Holy Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Holy Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words, and the way we do that is by faith. Verse 14. But a natural man, born of the flesh, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that we should instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. That is the Holy Spirit. Isaiah 40, 43. We're talking about the Holy Spirit. So, back to our study, you don't need to turn there. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, born of the Spirit is spirit. Nicodemus is on a very theological journey. And this is going to be very difficult for him to make this trip, but apparently he made it. So we'll continue our study of Nicodemus next Wednesday evening. Let's close in a word of prayer. Well, Heavenly Father, Jesus Christ just slapped it right on poor Nick. Just came right to him face to face with this stuff. But somehow your spirit took those things, calls Nicodemus to work through them, and come to an understanding. Father, I pray your spirit will take the things we've seen tonight, let them settle inside of us, change us, enrich our spirit, enrich our walk and our life with Christ. Father, I pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen.